1925, we had the Scopes trial. That was the first trial that was ever broadcast by radio. And the ACLU, the Anti-Christian Liberties Union, got a guy by the name of John Scopes to teach evolution, which was totally against the law in Tennessee. And he did that just so that they could come in. And even though they lost the trial, it affected education even to this day. Then the longest, most well-known criminal trial in U.S. history was 19 years ago. It started January 24th and ended October 3rd, 1995. And that was the trial of O.J. Simpson. And the effect of that trial showed that our judicial system does not always work the way it's supposed to. Today, I believe the Lord would have us look at the greatest trial ever. Because it not only affects education system, it not only affects a judicial system, it affects every person who's ever lived or ever will live on this earth. And what I'm going to do this morning is just read the official transcript of this trial. You'll see there was a conspiracy first, then there was the actual arrest of Jesus, but then we're going to see this morning and tonight Christ's trial. This morning, the religious trial. Tonight, the civil trial. What I handed out to you is the laws, are the laws that the Sanhedrin came up with. The Sanhedrin was the ruling body. You remember, this is New Testament times. My hand is the Holy Land here. The Jews were doing things, but they were under domination of Rome. And as long as the Jews did what they did and didn't have an effect on Rome, Rome pretty much gave them free rein. Here we have this Sanhedrin group, and I'll tell you in a little bit who they were made up of. Well, I'll tell you off the bat, because then it'll help us when we look at it quicker. But the Sanhedrin, or Sanhedrin, however you want to pronounce it, was a council of 71 men. And this council ruled over Jewish affairs. Rome was over all the land, but the Jews here ran Israel under the thumb of Rome. And this Sanhedrin here was made up of Pharisees and Sadducees. The Sadducees, just by their name, and your pastors probably brought it out, said they were sad, you see, because they didn't believe anything. They believed the first five books of the law of Moses, and that was about it. Nothing supernatural. They didn't believe in resurrection, didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in anything supernatural, didn't believe God was interested in them in their everyday workaday life. They were the richy riches. They were the social crowd. They were the ones who were political. Okay, they're over here. The other extreme were the Pharisees. They were the very opposite of what the Sadducees were. They believed not only just Moses, although Moses was their guy, they believed in the Old Testament. And you'll notice that Jesus never did anything against the Mosaic law. But what he did against was all their man-made laws and all their extra laws. They believed God gave them the written law, but God also gave them the oral law, gave to Moses, and that was handed down. It has been incorporated now, and you can go to a bookstore and you can buy a Babylonian Talmud and look through all of it if you want to see what it says. But in all of that, you had the laws that the Sanhedrin came up with on how a trial is supposed to be conducted. And they came up with what I handed to you here. You can get this off the internet, off Tractate Sanhedrin, and you can bore yourself to death reading all that stuff. But my purpose in it is just to see how people who hate Jesus go to such extremes that even their own laws don't mean anything to them. The Sadducees were over here in their belief system. The Pharisees were over here in their belief system. Where they met is that Jesus did not fulfill what each group thought the Messiah was supposed to fulfill. And so that's where they had the trouble with Jesus. The Sadducees had trouble because what Jesus is doing is going to upset the apple cart and Rome is going to notice something's going on. So they didn't like it. The Pharisees, Jesus didn't go by all their man-made rules. He only went by what God said. And so there was that problem. And where they met was their joint hatred to them. But if you open your Bibles to Matthew 26, please, Matthew 26, we are going to look at the conspiracy that's made, then the actual arrest of Jesus, and then we will look at the trial, the religious trial. It takes place in three phases. The civil trial takes place in three phases. But in Matthew 26, verse 3, then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people that unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety, tricking, and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people. But what they had to do now is to get Jesus apart from the multitude. There's the conspiracy. They had to have that happen. They had to arrest him, get him away from the multitude, because the common people heard him gladly. He was popular amongst the normal people. They had to kill him quickly, and they had their plans to do that. And you see in Matthew 26:14, go down a few verses, then one of the 12, called Judas Iscariot, went unto the chief priests and said to them, what are ye willing to give me? And I will deliver him unto you. And they covenanted with him for 30 pieces of silver, and from that time he sought opportunity to betray him. In the parallel accounts of Mark 14 and Luke 22, you see Mark says they did it conveniently to try to get him away there. And you see in Luke's gospel that they were glad. About the only time you see the enemies of Christ ever glad is when they had one of his own, the treasurer of the group, sell him for what? For 30 pieces of silver. What makes that so interesting? What makes that so interesting was that was temple money. What was the purpose of the temple money? The temple money's purpose was to buy sacrifices. And what did they do? They bought the sacrifice for all mankind from all eternity. They bought that sin offering, Jesus. But it also was prophecy. In Zechariah chapter 11, verse 12, 13, if a... It says there in prophecy, 500 years before Christ was born, it was prophesied that he says, if you think good, give me my price, and if not, forbear. So they gave him my price 30 pieces of silver, a goodly price that I was prized at it then. And he says, and they took that and they cast it to the potter. They cast it in the temple to buy that potter's field. It also was the price of a slave, Exodus 21. If an ox got out and killed or gored a slave of someone else, that ox was to be killed and the slave owner was to be given 30 pieces of silver. It was the price of a dead slave. So here we have prophecy. We have the price of a dead slave. We have it the price of sacrifice. And so the conspiracy is made that they were going to bribe one of his own to give him the money in order to get rid of Jesus. Now, Judas was necessary for the three reasons. One, he was able to get him away from the multitude. Okay, that's the first reason. Second one was dealing with Roman law. No man could be brought to trial without initial formal indictment, and that's Judas's purpose there. And the third reason was that actual trial itself, the civil trial, not the religious trial. And we know that Judas killed himself between the two different trials. So he ended up being no good for that civil trial, but those are the reasons they needed him. And he was able to get Jesus apart from the multitudes. He knew where he went, Garden of Gethsemane. He was able to give that formal charge to be able to get that cohort of Roman soldiers to come get him. And he was going to be the chief witness there against Jesus. So now we have this Sanhedrin. 71 men. 24 of them were chief priests. They were Sadducees. What did the Sadducees believe? Nothing. How come they're the chief priests? Did you know, folks, that they have atheists who are rabbis? That's never been a qualification to believe anything, to be a religious ruler. But 24 of them, the chief priests, were Sadducees. You had 24 elders. They were Pharisees. You had 22 scribes. They were Pharisees. And then you had one high priest. He was a Sadducee. And so on your list that you look there, let's quickly just run through that so that when we hit it in the context of the Scripture here, that you will see how it works. But in number one there, according to Exodus 23:8, thou shalt take no gift. The gift blindeth the wise, perverteth the words of righteous. No gift at all. Number three, judges and the Sanhedrin members could not participate in the arrest. Why not? Because it proved they already had taken sides. And they were supposed to be the judge. They were supposed to be neutral here. Okay. Number five, all trials were to be public. Secret trials were forbidden. Number six, Sanhedrin trials could only be held in the Hall of Judgment, that chamber of hewn stones, as they called it, in the temple compound. Number nine there, on the basis of Deuteronomy 19:15, there were to be two or three witnesses, and their witnesses, their testimonies had to be in perfect agreement there. Okay? Number 10, no allowance for the accused to testify against himself. Why not? Because one, he might be suicidal, or number two, he might take the blame so that someone else could go free who actually was guilty. So they did not allow personal testimony for defense there. Okay. Number 11, Leviticus 21:10, the high priest was forbidden to tear his garments. Why? Because that showed emotion. And the high priest there was not supposed to show emotion. He was supposed to rule strictly on the facts. Okay. Number 14, a person could never be condemned on the basis of his own words alone. He had to have two or three outside witnesses. Okay. Number 15, the judge's verdict could never be announced at night. You could not. They did that to avoid a rush to judgment. In other words, they had to sleep on it. That was their phrase. They had to sleep on it to think about it. Okay. And number 16, they could not give that verdict of guilt at the same time. There was supposed to be more time permitted for the innocent to be proved innocent there. Number 18, a unanimous decision for guilt showed innocence since it was impossible for a minimum of 23 men or a maximum of 71 to agree without plotting. The phrase goes, if you have two Jews arguing, you'll end up with three opinions. I mean, that's how the Jews do things. Okay, all right. And no trials would be allowed on the eve of the Sabbath or the feast day, number 22 there. So we have the actual laws that they came up with on how to have a fair trial. And folks, I'm really not trying to bore you. I do this so that you understand what are the injustices our Lord went through. We talk about our injustices today and the decisions that are made and the stupidity in our public schools and in our public government. It's stupid by any sense at all. But understand that the trial of all the centuries, there was a lot of stuff done that was illegal. Jesus' trial was illegal. And this morning, we're just going to mention these as we go through, as I go chronologically through the gospel accounts here, just reading the official transcript of the trial. So we have the conspiracy made. Now let's look at the arrest. John chapter 18. John 18, verse 3. If you want to turn there, fine. I'm just going to be reading. Judas then, having received a band of men and officers from the chief priests and the Pharisees, cometh thither with lanterns and torches and weapons. Jesus, therefore, knowing all things that should come upon him, went forth and said unto him, whom seek ye? They answered, Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus saith unto them, I am. You'll notice he is in italics there. And Judas also, which betrayed him, stood with them. As soon as he had said unto them, I am he, they went backward and fell to the ground. Then asked he them again, whom seek ye? And they said, Jesus of Nazareth. You know? Jesus answered, I have told you I am he. If therefore ye seek me, let these go their way, that the saying might be fulfilled, which he spake of them which thou gavest me, have I lost none. So here you have Jesus twice saying, I am. The first time it deals with his deity, who he was. Whom seek ye? Jesus of Nazareth. He says, I am. And when he said that, they went backward and fell to the ground. Judas was with him. He got knocked down too. You remember that word, I am? Does that mean anything? You go back to Exodus chapter 3, verse 14. The bush is on fire. It's not being consumed. Moses said, I've never seen this before. And he goes over and God gives him the commission to go down to Egypt to bring his people out. They say, okay, fine. What are they supposed to say? Who sent me? He says, you tell them, I am that I am has sent you. You tell them, I am. Here Jesus is revealing his deity the first time. The second time they get up and answer again. They say, "Who? We're looking for Jesus." And he says, I am he. His humanity, his deity and his humanity is shown here. But you'll see there on your list, no trial supposed to be affected by a bribe. That was number one. We saw that. But then so they come there at nighttime. He had gotten a Roman cohort. A Roman cohort is between 400 and 600 men. And he goes to Pilate and gets this Roman cohort. Now, if you let my hand be the Holy Land, I know I've got Palestine upon my hand, okay? Pilate is in Jerusalem. Why? Pilate was the Roman governor over it. He didn't spend that much time in Jerusalem. He spent his time up here in Caesarea. So why was he in Jerusalem? Because, folks, it was Passover time. Passover, Pentecost, Tabernacles. Every Jewish male had to be in Jerusalem. And Pilate, being the Roman governor, representative of Rome, he was in Jerusalem. Just make sure that everything was quelled down. Because Passover, that's when Jews came out of Egypt. And it's a very patriotic time. And they can really get fired up real fast about being out from under a foreign dominating power. And so Pilate is in Jerusalem just to make sure none of that happens. Things stay calm. If things stay calm here, he's in good graces back in Rome. So they go to Pilate. He gets the permission here. And you'll notice there that they come and they make that arrest at night. They come with lanterns and torches. Number two on your list, there are to be no steps to criminal proceedings after sunset. For a Jew, official sunset was when they could see three stars. And that made official night, official sunset. And here they come with lanterns and torches. So we know it is nighttime. In fact, then Judas has to go over and he kisses him to make sure they knew who it was. He pointed that out. And you see that word there for a kiss means to fervently kiss him. And he constantly kissed him, made sure these people saw who Jesus was. It's interesting that if you kissed a rabbi, that meant you were a follower of him. That's why in Psalm 2 it says, kiss the Son. You be a follower of the Son, Jesus Christ. Psalm 2. But they profaned the holiness here, profaned even that which was sacred to the Jewish people. And then Luke 22:48, Jesus said to him, Judas, betrayest thou the Son of Man with a kiss? And at this point, Peter now shows that he is a fisherman, not a soldier. He takes that sword out and he swings, you know. Though everybody deny you, I'll not deny you. I'm ready to die with you. And he was there. I mean, there's just 400-600 Roman soldiers there. And Peter does this, pulls out that sword, and commences to try to cut heads off, and he cuts off the ear of Malchus, the representative of the high priest. Okay? That's told us in John's Gospel. It's interesting, it's in John's Gospel. Because John was the one who knew the people up hierarchy. Remember reading that? He's the one who was known of them, and he knew who the high priest and all those ones were. He had dealings with them. But in John 18:10-11, then Simon Peter, having a sword, drew it and struck the high priest's servant and cut off his ear. Now the servant's name was Malchus. Then Jesus said unto Peter, put up thy sword into the sheath. The cup which my Father has given me, shall I not drink it? So why are we told that it's Malchus? Well, we're told Malchus because John knew him. But why are we told it's the high priest, the servant of the high priest? Because, folks, it was getting Passover time. And that high priest did not want to do anything that would make him defiled for the very important religious thing he had to do. So he's not there. He sends his personal representative, Malchus. And what does Peter do? Peter, in the flesh, grabs that sword and gets swinging and cuts his ear off. Luke, the medical doctor, tells us what happened. What did Jesus do? Jesus reached down in the muck and the mire and he picked up that ear and restored it back to the place for which it was originally created. Is that not a picture of the gospel itself? How God reaches down the muck and mire of this old world and restores that which is cut off back to that for which it was originally created. Matthew 26, then said Jesus, is verse 52, 3 and 4. Then said Jesus unto him, put up thy sword into its place, for all they that take the sword shall perish with the sword. Thinkest thou that I cannot now pray to my Father, and he shall presently give me more than 12 legions of angels? But how then shall the Scriptures be fulfilled that thus it must be? Oh, we hear that song sung, and it's a good song and all that stuff. It's just wrong. He could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and for me. Nice song, but it's just not scriptural. Because it says I could have called 12 legions of angels. How much was a legion? 6,000. But it doesn't fit the song. He could have called 72,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 72,000 angels. But he died alone for you and for me. Luke 22:51, Jesus answered and said, suffer ye thus far. And he touched his ear and healed him. Then Luke 24:52 says, Then Jesus said unto chief priests and captains of the temple, those are the Jewish temple police force, and the elders which came to him, members of the Sanhedrin, be ye come out as against a thief with swords and staves. Staves were clubs. When I was daily with you in the temple, ye stretched forth no hands against me, but this is your hour and the power of darkness. Look at rule number three, law number three. What was it? They were not to participate in the arrest because the Sanhedrin was supposed to be strictly a judicial body, and by being there for the arrest, they're already taking sides. And that brings us now to the actual trial. When Jesus said that this was done, that the scriptures might be fulfilled, then all the disciples forsook him and fled. And so now the religious trial starts. It's in three phases. The first goes very quickly. The third one is pretty quickly. The second one takes a little time. But the first phase is the trial before Annas in John chapter 18, verse 12. Then the band and captains and officers of the Jews took Jesus and bound him and led him to Annas first. For he was father-in-law to Caiaphas, which was the high priest that same year. Now Caiaphas was he which gave counsel to the Jews that it was expedient that one man should die for the people. You go down to verse 19. The high priest then asked Jesus of his disciples and of the doctrine Jesus and of his doctrine. Jesus answered, I spake openly in the world. I ever taught in the synagogue and in the temple, whither all the Jews always resort. And in secret have I said nothing. Why askest thou me? Ask them which heard me, what I have said unto them. Behold, they know what things I said. And when he had thus spoken, one of the officers which stood by struck Jesus with the palm of his hand, saying, Answerest thou the high priest so? Jesus answered, If I have spoken evil, bear witness of the evil. But if well, why smitest thou me? Now Annas here is the high priest. Annas was deposed by Rome. Annas served from A.D. 7 to A.D. 14, but now we're looking at A.D. 30, right? So how come it says, why did they take him to Annas? Because even though Rome had deposed the Jewish high priest, a high priest was a high priest as long as he lived. And so even though Annas was not, in the eyes of Rome, the official high priest, in the eyes of the Jews, he was. He had four sons who became high priest, Caiaphas, his son-in-law, and then he had a grandson. But he was the one who called the shots. And so they bring Jesus first to him, and you see here this religious law here. He's trying to establish a religious charge, but this violated two Sanhedrin laws. Look at number four, number five. First, it violated the law that forbade any trials before the morning sacrifice. When is this? They took him right out of the garden and took him over to Annas. This was nighttime. It's against the law to have a night trial, but Jesus is there for a night trial. And number five, there'd be no secret trials. It's interesting what the Pharisees said about Annas and all his sons and stuff. You know what they called the temple and all the things that he did? They called it the bazaar of the sons of Annas because they always cheated their own people. We saw that in John chapter 2, you know, where Jesus overturned the tables, the money changing and all that. They were cheating their own people from something God had told them to do. But he questions him here. Who are your disciples? What were his teachings? You see that verse 19. Jesus challenged these religious leaders to obey their own law. According to their law, they had to produce the charge and not to seek a charge by interrogating the accused. And at this point, the guy hauls off and slaps Jesus. And this first phase is very short. He didn't get the answer he wanted. So now he goes back to Caiaphas. Where do they take Caiaphas? Caiaphas is the high priest from A.D. 25 to 36. He's his son-in-law. In Luke 22:54, the trial was held in Caiaphas' home. Then took they him and led him and brought him unto the high priest's house. And Peter followed afar off. Where was the trial supposed to be? It was number six. It was supposed to be held in that hall of judgment of the temple compound, not in the privacy of one's home. But they're breaking their own laws again and have Jesus there at nighttime. So now, the Sanhedrin, 71 members, probably would not fit in Caiaphas' house. But you had to have a minimum of 23. And knowing these guys, they got 23 of them that hated Jesus to no end and were going to be able to vote against him. We know that not all of the Sanhedrin was there. Joseph of Arimathea wasn't there. Nicodemus wasn't there. So they didn't have all 71 there. But they had a minimum. They had enough there to vote this way. And so now he asks him, he says, in Mark 14:55, and the chief priests and all the council sought for witness against Jesus to put him to death and found none. For many bear false witness against him, but their witness agreed not together. They said, you tell us of your disciples. You tell us who your disciples are. You tell us what you're teaching. And Jesus said, I taught openly. It shouldn't be hard to find two or three witnesses. I said everything out in the open. I'm not hiding anything. But now they take him over here to Caiaphas' house at nighttime still. And they ask him this again. Totally illegal. Not supposed to be followed by any of their rules. And so Jesus now tells them, uh-uh. The defense was supposed to be brought forward first, number 7. And then number 8, they're all supposed to argue in acquittal, but not in favor of guilt. And yet they did. So Mark 14:58, he says, we heard him say, I will destroy this temple that is made with hands, and within 3 days I will build another made without hands. In Matthew 26:61, they said, this fellow said, I am able to destroy the temple and to build it in 3 days. One witness said, I will destroy it and build it. The other one said, I'm able to do it. Their witness did not agree in every word. It was supposed to. They had to. But they couldn't find witnesses that way. In fact, it's interesting. Matthew 26 tells us the chief priests and elders and all the council sought false witnesses against Jesus, trying even to find two guys that would lie together. And they couldn't find it. Totally wrong. Totally against it. One was ability, one was intent. There's not a person in here that's not able to try to go rob a bank. But your intention is not to rob a bank. It didn't agree. One said, I'm able. And what was he? He was talking about his own body. Remember that? John 2, he's talking about his own body. So the witnesses could not agree. Because the only time the Jews could put someone to death was under Roman law, was if someone sought to destroy the temple. Because that upset Rome. Because Rome was watching over the thing. So they tried like everything to get him to admit to destroying the temple. But they couldn't even do that. He talked about the temple of his own body. They thought he was talking about the temple there. So Caiaphas is frustrated. He challenged Jesus to answer the accusations. Matthew 26:62. And the high priest arose and said unto him, answerest thou nothing? What is this that these witness against thee? What's law number 10 there that they just broke? See, no allowance for the accused to talk against himself. So Caiaphas now puts Jesus under oath. In Matthew 26:63, but Jesus held his peace, and the high priest answered and said, I adjure thee by the living God. He's putting him under oath. That thou tell us whether thou art, or that thou be the Christ, the Son of God. If you are that anointed one, the Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God. Now Caiaphas knows that he claimed to be Messiah. Caiaphas also knows that the Messiah was going to be the Son of God. And so he asked Jesus this. In Matthew 26:64, Jesus answers. Jesus said unto him, thou hast said, nevertheless I say unto you, hereafter ye shall see the Son of Man sitting on the right hand of power and coming in the clouds of heaven. Here Jesus acknowledged that he is that Messiah. Back in Daniel chapter 7, let me just read you the verses here. Verse 13, 14. He says, I saw in the night visions, and behold, one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven and came near to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him, and there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom, that all people, nations, and languages should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom that which shall not be destroyed. That is a messianic prophecy, a messianic promise. And he says, are you the Christ? And Jesus says, you will see me come. And I will sit on the throne of thy glory. He's answering them, yeah. And what happens then? In Matthew 26:65, then the high priest rent his clothes. He ripped his clothes, wasn't supposed to do that, saying, he has spoken blasphemy. What further need have we of witnesses? Behold, now ye have heard his blasphemy. What think ye? They answered and said, he is guilty of death. Then did they spit in his face and buffeted him. Others smote him with the palms of their hands, saying, prophesy unto us, thou Christ, who is he that smote thee? So here now, these ones are beating Jesus. They're not supposed to, but they are. Was there a penalty? Yes. If you hit someone back then, the penalty, if you just hauled off and slugged them, the penalty was 4 denarii. It was 4 days' wages. That's what you had to pay as a fine. If you slapped someone with the open hand, which added insult to it, the penalty was 200 days' wages. That's not light. But if you spit in someone's face, the penalty was 400 days. You see how far they went and to what cost? Of course, they weren't brought to trial. But what cost they went in their hatred to Jesus? They beat him. They spit upon him. Caiaphas rips his garments. Number 11 there, that's wrong. The charges were not to originate with the judges. That's number 12. That's wrong. Caiaphas then says, well, what further need have we of witnesses? He got rid of the two or three witnesses. That was wrong. Number 13 was wrong there. And he could not be condemned on the basis of his own words alone. 14. The verdict of guilt was given the same night, not in the daytime. That's 15. It couldn't be given. It had to be separated by at least 24 hours. That's number 16 they violated. Here, the 17th one, they voted for the death penalty. And just as all, it says they all condemned him to death. It was supposed to be done with the youngest one first so that they wouldn't be bothered or intimidated by the older judges. The youngest one's supposed to do it first. But it says here they all condemned him to death. And a unanimous decision for guilt showed innocence because total agreement could only be arrived at by a conspiracy. And so that guilty verdict announced the same day, number 19 there, it was supposed to wait the 3 days. They began to beat and smite Jesus with their hands. Number 20, number 21. And the second phase of religious trial ended in mockery. Luke 22:63. And the men that held Jesus mocked him, smote him. And when they had blindfolded him, they struck him on the face and asked him, saying, prophesy, who is he that smote thee? And many other things, blasphemy, spake they against him. So it brings it now to the final phase, and we'll go fast. Now before the Sanhedrin, they try to make all their proceedings legal now. They've already done what they're going to do, and it's all been illegal. It's been illegal by their own laws. But now they're going to try to make it legal, justify what they have done. In Luke 22:66, it says, as soon as it was day, the elders of the people and the chief priests and the scribes came together and led him into their council, saying, art thou the Christ? Tell us. And he said to them, if I tell you, you will not believe. And if I ask you, ye will not answer, nor let me go. Hereafter shall the Son of Man sit on the right hand of the power of God. Then said they all, art thou then the Son of God? And he said to them, ye say that I am. That's a good way we say it today. You said it, brother. You know, you said it. And they said, what further need have we of any witnesses? We've heard him of our own mouth. They take him officially now in the morning to that hall of judgment in the temple compound to try to make everything legal, what they did. Okay? And they ask him the same questions. They just ask him over there at Caiaphas' house, and Jesus gives them the same answer. Yes, I am that. And so then they say he is guilty of death, blasphemy. That ends the religious trial. The Jews could not put him to death because the charge was blasphemy. They couldn't do it. Had to have Rome do it. So they needed the civil trial. The civil trial needed Judas. But right here, chronologically, Judas now brings the money back, puts it in the temple there. He goes out and hangs himself. Matthew 27:3-5, then Judas, which had betrayed him, when he saw that he was condemned, repented himself and brought again the 30 pieces of silver and the chief priests and elders, saying, I have sinned and that I have betrayed innocent blood. And they said, what is that to us? See thou to that. And he cast down the pieces of silver in the temple and departed and went away and hanged himself. People say, well, Judas repented, and that's what you preach. You preach people ought to repent. Well, folks, there are two different Greek words translated by our same English word, repent. Both of them mean repent, and both of them occur in the same verse, which helps us see the difference. That verse is 2 Corinthians 7:10. Where it says, for godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death. For godly sorrow worketh repentance unto salvation. That's the type of repentance it takes in order to be saved. It's a change of mind. The other one is not to be repented of, not ever to be regretted. Folks, I've not regretted being saved. I got saved as a junior in high school, Ypsilanti High School. I got saved as a junior in high school. Never regretted getting saved. Regretted didn't get saved before. But I never regretted being saved. That second word, that's the word that's used with Judas. Judas never called Jesus Lord. He'd always call him teacher, rabbi, exalted one. Never called him Lord. And when he repented, he's just sorry how things turned out. It wasn't the repentance that's needed to be saved. You know, there's a lot of people like that. I may preach on repentance this week. I don't know yet. But there's a lot of people that just don't realize that it is a complete reversal of the way I think. I no longer see myself the way I used to see myself. I now see myself the way God describes me to be outside of Christ. And I'm just going to talk street language. I got to get to the place where I see myself as a dirty, rotten, stinking, vile sinner that's doomed, damned, destined, and the key word, deserving of hell. Because until I get to a place where I see myself as deserving the penalty for my sin, let's face it, I don't need a Savior, do I? Folks, I still deserve hell. I'm not going there because God saved me. Way back in 1968. I'm 62 now. I'll save you the math. Back in 1968, October, my favorite month, October, God saved my rotten, miserable soul. And He gave to me the gift of the forgiveness of sins, the gift of eternal life. And eternal life doesn't start when you die. Eternal life starts the instant you get saved. And I was there. I know it happened. And God gave that to me. You know, doing what I do, I have learned, try not to take people for granted. Even though you sit in a good church under a good pastor where you're fed the Word of God all the time, that there may be someone like Judas, who spent all that time with Jesus, a disciple, an official, the only office holder in the group, the treasurer, and yet not saved. So let me ask you to bow your heads, close your eyes. Let me just ask the question. You're here today, and I don't want anybody looking around. This is not any hocus pocus. This is strictly so that you're not distracted as you do business with the Lord.